Most of our Jewish people do not celebrate Christmas because rabbinic Judaism doesn't recognize the messianic claims of Yeshua. Now, many messianic Jews and some Gentile evangelicals do not observe Christmas, and they have three main reasons. One is no one knows the exact birthday of Yeshua. In fact, some biblical scholars believe it was in the spring, close to Passover, because the shepherds were out in the field watching their flock by night. And obviously, one of the reasons is many strangers came to Jerusalem during the Passover season, and they were protecting their sheep. Also, they consider that Christmas is a pagan holiday because the Emperor Constantine declared that December the 25th would be the day to celebrate the birth of Jesus because it was a pagan holiday for the whole empire when the people would worship the rebirth of the sun god. And the third reason is the secularization of Christmas, with all of the make-believe characters, Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I want you to know that my wife and I decided that we would always tell the truth to our children. So we told them, Santa Claus is a nice make-believe story, but he doesn't exist. And don't tell your friends what we're telling you, because they're going to get mad at you. Now, another reason I didn't want them to believe in Santa Claus is why should he get the credit for all of our sacrifice and love to buy the gifts to our children? At least that's how we thought. Nevertheless, Lee and I have enjoyed recognizing the birthday of Jesus. You know, it's really a wonderful opportunity because the whole world hears through television, through the internet, of the story of Christmas. A messianic Jewish musician in Israel translated the Handel Messiah into Hebrew, and he has it performed with a full choir and orchestra throughout Israel. And many unbelievers would come because they love good music and they'd hear the story. A Hindu on television, I heard him say, in India, we all wish one another a Merry Christmas, even though we're not Christians. So it is a wonderful opportunity. And as I think of the scripture, it's apparent to me that the birth of Jesus was so significant that the angel of the Lord came and declared it from heaven. Luke 2, verse 8 to 14 is the scripture text. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. I would be afraid too, if suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared, and all of a sudden I'd hear the angelic choir singing. It would scare me speechless. Then the angel said, do not be afraid. This is not a message of fear, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to our Jewish people, but to everyone. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ or Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Now I think it's significant to notice that the angels did not go to the Herodians to announce the birth of the King Messiah, because they would have killed him as King Herod tried to do, but failed. And the angels didn't go to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, to announce the birth of the Messiah, because they would have wanted to take that baby and raise him up as a Pharisee. They told simple shepherds the wonderful news, because the shepherds had no religious or political agenda. One thing Scripture reveals about the angels, that they have no envy in them. They do not envy the fact that God has a love for fallen humanity. Our Lord told us in Luke 15, verse 10, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, I want you to focus on the message of the angels. The angels said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, I want to give you at least three reasons for our great joy. First, the heavenly tidings are of great joy for us because the Messiah came on a divine mission. Secondly, the heavenly tidings of great joy for us because Yeshua came on a saving mission. And thirdly, the heavenly tidings are a great joy for us because Yeshua came on a goodwill mission. So these are the three things I want you to remember. Jesus came on a divine mission, on a saving mission, and on a goodwill mission. So this is why we have great joy. He came on a divine mission. We can rejoice that the Son of God has become one of us, has become the Son of Man. And in verse 11, the angel said, "For there is born to you today, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Now notice the angel called the Messiah, Lord, Adonai. I heard a rabbi on television said that one of the reasons that he did not believe in Jesus is because a man cannot make himself to be a god or divine. Now, that's true. A man cannot make himself divine. However, God can make himself whatever he wishes, and that's one of the basic teachings of the Tanakh, that with God nothing shall be impossible. The very existence of Israel was based on God's infinite power, because Sarah and Abraham was way beyond the age, especially Sarah, was beyond the age of bearing children. She went through the change of life. Now God told her in Genesis 18 that she would bear a son in her old age, even though she had gone through the change of life. And Sarah, in her heart, laughed at the idea. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" And God gave Sarah and Abraham the son of promise, Isaac. And if he did not do that, I would not be here today. So when you talk about God, you have to recognize the God who created the universe, the universe is the God that is talking here. And Scripture is very clear. So the question then is, seeing that we're Jewish, what does the Tanakh say? What does the Hebrew Scriptures say? I mean, if the Hebrew Scriptures do not agree with this idea, then as believers, we're apostates. If God does not have one whom he calls his son, and the Scriptures, our own Hebrew Scriptures, do not acknowledge it, then why are we believers? Well, there are many passages. I can't give all of them, but I want to just give two of them. For example, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, some rhetorical questions are asked here. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name? Well, the scripture tells us Elohim, Yahweh. He's called by many wonderful names. But another question is asked in this passage, and what is his son's name, if you know? That's all. It just kind of opens up the subject. Listen to God's covenant with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will rest up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, in order to have a forever throne, he has to be a forever Messiah or king. And he says this in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. In the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2, God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the world for thy possession. So we believe in the authority of the Tanakh. Now, we can rejoice because God has kept his promise. The angel declared to the shepherds in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Messiah the Lord. Now the city of David is Bethlehem. Again, we go back to our Hebrew scriptures. The Jewish prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 wrote, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. An interesting statement. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The scripture says that he'll come from Bethlehem, but that's not where he originated. But he comes from the old, the everlasting, the eternity. It's interesting, in Isaiah, the Jewish prophet said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called El Gabor, the mighty God, Aviad, the father of eternity, Hasar Shalom, the prince of peace. So what we're saying is rooted in the very Hebrew scriptures. Now, it's a normal thing to think that the Messianic king, who is the Lord, Adonai, when he came from heaven, he would be born in a powerful and wealthy family. But this is not so. Listen to the angel in verse 12 of our text. And this shall be a sign to you, a miracle sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Amazing. Not in a palace, but in a stable. In his best-selling book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey contrasts the humility that characterized Jesus' royal birth with the worldly leaders. For example, when Queen Elizabeth II visited the United States, the reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage included two outfits for every occasion, a mourning outfit in case someone died, 40 pints of plasma, and white kid leather toilet seats. She brought along with her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. A brief visit of royalty to a foreign country would cost up to $20 million. In contrast, God's visitation to the earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present, and nowhere to lay the newborn king but in a manger. God ordained that his son would experience all of the sorrows of mankind. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 1:3 is also very interesting. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. Now when the wise men came from the east, they saw that star, they were looking for the newborn king of the Jews. Where would they go? They went to the royal palace in Jerusalem, right? Expecting that he would be born in human royalty. They had no idea that he was born in poverty and without any political power. But listen to the truth of 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai, Yeshua, Mashiach, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich with the spiritual realities, rich with eternal values. So Yeshua came on a divine mission to enrich us with his eternal riches. Secondly, the heavenly tidings of great joy for us is because Yeshua came on a saving mission. We can rejoice because Yeshua came to save us from our sins. Now let me read again verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, or Messiah, the Lord. The Christmas story is not about God seeing how nice we are, coming down to spend time with sweet people. It's a story of God seeing twisted, hurting, sinful people and coming down to die for us. God's Son came to save us from sin. Where does that come out of the Old Testament? Many places. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering of the Messiah to bring salvation from sin. Listen to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the Jewish prophet Isaiah in our own Testament. Now, if you were to go to a rabbi and say, what's the official interpretation of Judaism when it comes to Isaiah 53, he would look up Rashi, one of the old commentators, and he would say, well, this is not speaking of the Messiah. This is speaking of Israel suffering Israel. Now, it's true that Israel has suffered for over 2,000 years, and we still are persecuted. I don't care whether you're a Messianic Jew or an Orthodox Jew or a secular Jew or an atheist Jew. There are many that hate us and don't want us to exist. We know that Israel has suffered, but a sacrificial lamb, according to the Hebrew Bible, had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect, or it could not be used in the Levitical covenant. Israel does not qualify to be a sin offering. I want to read to you from Isaiah, and Isaiah was not an anti-Semite. He was a prophet who told the truth to Israel, even if it was an unpopular truth. Isaiah 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. You see, Isaiah predicted that we would not recognize the Messiah. In fact, in Isaiah 53, we are told he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces away from him. We did not esteem him. That's all predicted in the Hebrew Bible, that as a nation, we would not accept him. Don't be surprised. God knew us. He knew what we are. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Now Israel needs a savior just like every other people in the world. Now when you interpret scripture, you must take the grammar seriously. Notice the two different pronouns. He, the third person singular, referring to a person, the Messiah, and we, first person plural, is referring to collective Israel. And by the way, Isaiah included himself into this, and when he said in Isaiah 53 that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We say, look, it doesn't matter what you believe. Believe whatever you want, but don't believe in Jesus. That's what the rabbis say. You'll still be a Jew. You can even follow Far Eastern pagan philosophy, but don't believe in Jesus. This scripture predicted that we would even turn everyone to his own way, but God was going to take our iniquity and place on him. He was going to bear our sins. That's all in the scripture. So we can rejoice that he was willing to suffer for our sinfulness, to redeem us, atone for us. And we can rejoice because Yeshua will return to complete his saving mission. Now, the rabbi I heard on television that didn't accept Jesus because he wouldn't accept that a man could be divine gave some other reasons. He said, when the true Messiah comes, he will restore the throne of David on which he would sit to rule the nations. He will regather all the Jewish tribes back to the promised land. He will rebuild the Jerusalem temple, and he will enforce worldwide justice and peace. In other words, the Messiah will save the world for righteousness. Now the rabbi said, since Jesus did none of these things, we're looking for another Messiah. Now, what the rabbi says of the Messiah has truth to it, because that's his mission on his return. And the Hebrew scriptures predict two separate missions. First, to save us individually from the effects of our sin, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us justification, to bring us reconciliation with God, to bring us sanctification, and one day to bring us glorification as we are in his image forever. To understand the two missions of the Messiah, we must take all the prophecies of the Hebrew Bible and not just select the ones that conform to our tradition or our opinion or to our theology. Listen to another prophecy in Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, that's the Messiah. And many Jews believe that the Messiah will come from heaven. Well, how did he become the Son of Man in heaven? How did he become the Son of David in heaven? He had to become the Son of Man to be our Redeemer. And here in Daniel, and you know, God used dreams to many to teach truth. And this was a vision that Daniel had. And he's called the Son of Man. And how did he become the Son of Man? David was dead. His body was buried in a sepulcher. He couldn't produce a child in heaven. Well, he came the first time, and he was born, and the Son of God, who came from everlasting, from eternity, became the Son of Man. He became one of us. This is amazing truth. Now, let's suppose, for the sake of the argument, that the Messiah did not come 2,000 years ago, and he did not bring salvation to sinners. He would just come when he comes. He would establish his kingdom. But where would be those who could get into the kingdom unless they had been forgiven, cleansed, and transformed? Now, Yeshua has produced a sufficient salvation for all people. Only those, in fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember, except the man be born of above, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But there's another wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, God says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, or which is the name of Jesus. He came to be a light to the Gentiles, and he fulfilled the prophecy that he would be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember, the angel said, this is good news for all people. Now, throughout the world today, there are multitudes of Gentiles in every country that worship the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, all because of Yeshua. Had he not come, the Gentile world would never have known of his heavenly Father, who is the God of Israel. So he came on a saving mission to save us individually. Now he's going to return, and he's going to take over the world for 1,000 years. Just give you a little background to it. He's coming back again, and he's going to establish his kingdom over the nations of the earth, and he'll fulfill his promise. Thirdly, the heavenly tidings of great joy for us are because Yeshua came on a good will mission. Listen again to our text. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, for most people, the idea of God or deity loving them is not a part of their religion. Aristotle once said it would be eccentric or crazy for anyone to claim that he loves Zeus, or that Zeus loved the human being, for that matter. I mean, none of the Hindu gods ever in their mythology ever expressed love for mankind. The animists who worship spirits are afraid of those spirits because they know those spirits are angry, and they'll sacrifice chickens and pigs to the spirits out of fear because they'll do them evil. But Jesus came on a goodwill mission to mankind. And listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love is manifested by his goodwill. I enjoy Hanukkah, but I have a soft spot for Christmas. You see that. Some of you might wonder why. I'm going to tell you why. When I was a child, my Jewish parents allowed me to go to a Messianic assembly, Beth Sar Shalom. And my mother said, now you can have fun there. They do a lot of nice creative things, but don't believe a word they tell you. So I went. What I experienced there was genuine love. Those workers just loved us. They celebrated the birth of Jesus. I remember they'd give us a toy and a box of chocolates, and just great love. One of the workers, Miss Suzdoff, said, Albert, have you ever prayed in the name of Jesus? I said, no. She said, well, if you pray in the name of Jesus, God will answer your prayer. And my parents took us out of the mission, and we moved away. And 2 years later, I was 12 years old. It was Christmas Day. And my father couldn't get out of bed. He had pains in his chest. The doctor came to visit at the time to examine him, which they did in those days, and said, "Mrs. Renzi, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your husband has had a massive heart attack and he's going to die before the day's over." They didn't have all these emergency clinics, and he's going to be dead. I remember praying in my mind, God can read my mind, read your mind. I said, "God, how could this happen on the birthday of your son?" I got that somewhere. "But if you'll heal my father, I'll give you my life." And I prayed in the name of Jesus. I came home, my father sitting at the lunch table, having a big lunch, lived for a long time after that. So every night, under the covers, I prayed in the name of Jesus. Didn't tell my parents, but I did that every night. And when I was 14, I came to know the Savior personally. Now, this is why I have a soft spot. I don't know how you feel about that, but it's been a wonderful experience. And so we can celebrate both. My kids went to a public school with 98% Jewish, and they celebrated both holidays. They got double opportunity. Now I want to, in conclusion, to remind you that the Messiah came. He came on a divine mission. God sent him. His heavenly Father sent him. He did his Father's will. He came as the eternal Son of God. Because if he wasn't, how could he bring salvation to us? Just being a good person wouldn't bring redemption to the whole world. But because he was the Son of God, when man sins, they sin against the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness. So he had to be great enough and significant enough so that his life would be of such great value that it could cover the entire human race of every generation. And he had to have the ability to do it, as well as being good. He came to save us. He came and he sacrificed that we might become the sons of God, the daughters of God. Thank God it was a goodwill mission. You know, in all the miracles that Jesus did, he never pronounced terrible calamity on anyone. When he was mistreated, when he was cursed, he blessed. In fact, Jesus was said to his disciples, "If I want, I could pray to the Father to deliver me from this persecution, and he'll send 12 legion of angels to defend me." But he went willingly. He came on a saving mission, on a goodwill mission, and which God offers to us who are alienated from God, he offers us peace, peace to men, peace on earth, the peace of reconciliation. And that comes out of his gracious will. But I want to tell you of another commission that the Messiah has, and that's God the Father commissioned the Son to be the judge of mankind. Psalm 96:13 says, "For he's coming to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with the truth." Now, there will be a judgment day, and everyone will stand before God. The Lamb's Book of Life will be open. And if your name's there, then you're not going to be judged, because the reason your name is there is Jesus paid for all your sins with his own blood. It's all taken care of if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then your storybook is open. And everything you ever did in your life, you're going to have to answer for. Every unforgiven sin, the lies, the greed, the acts of disobedience to God, to your parents. I can go on and on, and I don't want to give you a complex. I don't want to get you depressed. But listen, God is just. If it's not paid for, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So you're going to have to answer for that. How are you going to answer? You don't. There's no answer. And therefore, you will be eternally separated from God. Scripture reveals that. So that you need to be afraid of. The judgment of God, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, no one is going to be able to look in the face of that judge who will be Jesus. He said, "All Father's committed all judgment unto me." And you're not going to be able to say, "Oh God, Son of God, you sit up there to judge us, but you never experience what I experience. You never suffered poverty, injustice, the loss of a loved one, or the rejection of people. You never faced temptation. How can you judge me?" Because you can't say that, because he has suffered in every way that we could possibly suffer. He knows what pain is. He knows what it is to be misjudged and to suffer on a cross. What an agonizing death that was. It was a slow, painful, torturous death. He did it all for us so that he could understand us. Because before that, he would never understand the human condition. And out of that, he has become our wonderful high priest. So when we go and share a grief that we have, he can say, "I understand. I know what you're going through." We share a sorrow. We share a trouble, a problem. He is a compassionate high priest. We can come to him in prayer. Oh, I could tell you how wonderful he has been. And so many of you could tell all the wonderful prayers that he's answered for you out of compassion. Now, this is not the day of judgment. This is the day of salvation. So right now, Yeshua wants to save you. He died for you. He died in your place, the Lamb of God. He provided your absolute forgiveness and eternal salvation and eternal life. Now, you can accept the gift or reject it. Many people simply ignore it. But you have to decide. Either you're going to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus, or you're going to ignore it or reject it. So this is up to you now. He's already provided it for you. And you know what's important is for us to listen. There's an invitation hymn. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday you will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Well, right now, you have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and go into prayer. I don't know where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, but have you come to the place where you're ready to say, "I'm going to accept Jesus by faith"? And if so, I want you to say in your heart to God, "Lord, I accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior." And he'll hear you. If you mean it, he means it, and he will put new life in you. Now, some of you may be on a journey and you say, "Well, I'm not ready to do that yet." But I'm willing to say, "God of Israel, would you guide me? If this is true, would you guide me into it? Because I want to be right with you." At least you can make that commitment. Or, "Lord, I know, you know I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing by you." So if you want to, this is the moment that you can make a decision for Jesus. We're going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're ready to make one of those decisions today, to accept Jesus as Savior, to ask the God of Israel to guide you into whether it's true or not, or to help you to be willing when you know in your own heart there's an unwillingness, would you just lift your hand up and let heaven see? Yes, I believe. You know, I'm part of evangelists. It's part of my gift. So you're going to always get an invitation, because now is the day of salvation. And now is the time to make a decision. Lord, you know our hearts. You hear our thoughts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, the Son, your Son that you sent, and that he came and he's was faithful, and he's faithful forever. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for praying for Lee. Pray for me. We've been through this cold. I'm just getting over it. And pray that we'll be able to recover quickly. Happy Hanukkah. And blessed Christmas. Is that right? Yeah, you're not going to reject me? You're not going to stone me? It's okay. God bless you. I love you guys.